Well, good morning, Waleska. It is good to be with you all this morning. Just as a way of reminder, during this sermon series, we are just going to be walking through the book of Acts. So I just want to encourage you, if you are thinking, man, where do I start my Bible reading? Where do I go reading the Bible? Maybe you're in some area in the Bible and you're wondering, where can I start up again? Fresh. Well, join us. Go to Acts and start reading it. We're probably going to average about a chapter every 2 weeks. So make sure to kind of read through these chapters as we go along through here. So this morning, we're going to finish up Acts 1. Actually, we're not. We're going to finish the first half of Acts 1, and then we'll finish up Acts 1 next week. So, church, let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you are pleased with us. Lord, we desire to be a church that comes before your word with awe. We desire to be a church that wants to hear what you have to say. Lord, we desire to be a people that know that we cannot do this alone, that we must be guided by your Spirit. We must be empowered by your Holy Spirit. We must follow where you lead. So, Father, this morning I pray that you lead us through your word. Father, show us how you intended your church to look in the book of Acts. And as we open this book, Lord, may we see what you meant by thy kingdom come. Because it's beautiful, Father. It is absolutely gorgeous to know that you are at work through your church in this world. And so a church that is at work for you, Father, is a church that is working for your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that we are a people that will listen this morning. And we are a people that love your word. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we began the sermon series through Acts, and I spent the entire time describing the purpose of the book of Acts. And the purpose of the book of Acts is to show that the kingdom advanced and grew after Christ ascended into heaven. Remember that mustard seed growth that we talked about, where the mustard seed grows from something very, very small to being very large? So this seed inside of Acts is what you're going to see grow. So what we saw that Luke wrote in his gospel Luke wrote both his gospel and Acts to a man named Theophilus. And that Luke wrote these books so that Theophilus could be certain of who Jesus was. So in the beginning of Acts, Luke tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, this is what it says in verse 3, after Jesus rose from the dead, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Jesus stuck around and spoke to them about one thing, about the kingdom of God. This is what Luke tells us. So just imagine this. These men, these disciples of Jesus, they're around and they're listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom over and over and over. This was his message. Now, some of you were probably tired of hearing about the kingdom last week from just one sermon. But these men are sitting around listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom for a long time. But you got to remember that this wasn't just 40 days. This was what Jesus taught them for 3 years. So this 3 years, the 40 days were really just the culmination of these 3 years of teaching. This was Jesus' primary message. And last week we saw that Jesus even said that this was his purpose. This is why he came to earth, to proclaim the kingdom. So what you're seeing here in the beginning of Acts is Jesus spending his last moments on earth, his very last moments on earth with his disciples. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus gives his disciples an instruction. I want you to look at it with me. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So here's something kind of important that you need to know that Luke is doing right here. Luke is recapping in the beginning of Acts what he said at the end of Luke. He's recapping it. This right here is something that he has already written to Theophilus. Listen to this. This is Luke 24. I want you to hear if you can hear anything similar to what we just read in Acts 1. Luke 24, 49. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father." Same phrase. This is found in Luke. "I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city." So Luke thinks this scene right here is very, very important. He records it in Luke. He records it in Acts. He wrote to Theophilus about this twice. In both of these, in both Luke and Acts, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't leave the city. Don't go anywhere because the promise of the Father is coming to you. So that phrase, promise of the Father, is pretty important. It is important. The promise of the Father is something that sets the stage for a lot of what you're going to see in the book of Acts. It's this promise of the Father is vitally important for the life of the church. In Luke, this promise, he says that they would, Luke says that they would be clothed with power from on high. That's what the promise is. They would be clothed with power from on high. And in Acts, the promise of the Father is this: "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Jesus is telling them, hey, guys, very, very soon, you're going to experience the Holy Spirit come to you and clothe you with power from on high. Very soon, you're going to see this happen in your life. So you may have heard this before, but I think this is a pretty neat thing inside of the language of the Bible. But in Luke 24, 49, when he says that they would be clothed with power, the Greek word here that Luke uses is the word dunamis. Does anybody know what dunamis means? Well, it means power. That's how it's translated. But dunamis is actually the word where we get our word dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite. So Jesus is, if we want to look at it this way, Jesus is literally saying, hey, very, very soon, in just a few days, you're going to be clothed with dynamite. With that kind of power. That's what you're going to be clothed with. This is serious power that Jesus is talking about. In Acts, though, the promise of the Father is really compared to a baptism. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the Jews of the day, when they heard this, the Jews of the day, they didn't practice baptism among themselves. Jews, that wasn't something that the Jewish culture did, but they knew what it was, because if anybody wanted, any Gentile outside of the house of Israel wanted to become a child of Israel with full rights inside of the nation of Israel, there were three things that they had to do. Males had to become circumcised. They had to go and immerse themselves, baptize themselves in the front of three witnesses, and then they had to offer sacrifices in the temple. So baptism at this time was strictly a Gentile practice among the Jews, all the way up until John the Baptist gets on the scene. So knowing that baptism was strictly a Gentile practice, I want you to think of the imagery of Jews being baptized by John the Baptist in front of other Jews. This was what Gentiles did, right? Not Jews. But when John the Baptist was baptizing Jews, what was the imagery happening here? In Matthew 3:6, it says, "And they were baptized by him," John the Baptist, "in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So, church, by getting baptized, the Jews of the day were publicly and openly confessing their sins. They were openly and publicly confessing their sins to one another. In essence, they were saying, guys, we're no better off than those Gentiles. Those Gentiles that they get baptized, yeah, we need to get baptized too, because we're separated from God just as well. For Jews to be baptized, this was an admission of their own sin, and that their lifestyle and their rebellion had separated them from God, and that their identity as a member of the nation of Israel wasn't enough to save them. This baptism of Jews by John the Baptist was really saying, we still need repentance. Being members of Israel isn't enough for us. So this was a big thing. When Jews got baptized during this time, that was a big, big, big thing. And I think a lot of people in that time, in that culture, were wondering, why in the world would you do that? That's not something we do. You were born into this. This was a big deal. The Jews of the day saw Gentiles as dogs. They would refer to them as dogs. And so this baptism was a rejection of this Jewish view of salvation for those who belong to the nation of Israel. And it was an open acceptance of the message of Jesus Christ and salvation through him and him alone, the message of John the Baptist. In Acts 1, when Jesus recalls their baptism and tells them, hey, you remember when you guys were baptized? You remember when you were baptized by John the Baptist? That moment was really big in your life, right? There were probably Jews that saw them get baptized and rejected them just because it looked like they were rejecting the nation of Israel. So what Jesus is saying here is, you remember how big that was when you got dunked in that water? Do you remember when John the Baptist baptized you in his message in the name of Jesus Christ? It was a huge moment for you, right? This was a defining moment of your life. He says, well, guys, let me tell you, there's a much, much bigger baptism about to come. There's a much bigger baptism, a much bigger moment inside of your life that you've ever experienced that's about to happen in just a few short days from now. So don't go anywhere, because it's going to happen, and it's going to be bigger than that pivotal moment when John the Baptist himself dunked you under the water. He says you won't be dunked by water. You'll be dunked and covered with power, with dynamite. You'll be baptized with dynamite through the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through everything that this means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we'll certainly get into this a little bit more in the next coming weeks. But what's for sure is that none of these men standing here had any clue what Jesus was talking about. They couldn't understand what Jesus was telling them about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that something like this had never happened before in the history of the world. Not to this scale, not to this magnitude. God was about to do something amazing inside of each one of them. And yet, I want you to notice this morning that they all ignored what Jesus said. They all ignored it. He says, he tells them, you're going to be baptized with dynamite. And they didn't ask questions about this. I think if I was being told, hey, you're going to be clothed with something as powerful as dynamite, I think my next question would be, what are you talking about, Jesus? Like, what is all that mean? But they don't ask any questions about that. They had other things that were on their mind at this moment. So what else could be on their minds at this moment? What else could they be consumed with at this moment, other than that big statement, hey, you're going to be clothed with power? It's almost ignored. I bet the same thing that's on their minds is also the same thing on a lot of our minds. The Christian world today inside of our churches and just the Christian culture, guys, we are absolutely obsessed with the end times. We're absolutely obsessed with what's going to happen. I can't tell you how many questions I get, especially since COVID, about asking me about what's going to happen in the end. What's going to happen, the end of the world? So many people want to do a study on the book of Revelation, and I guess just inquiring minds want to know. But our world is absolutely full of false teachers that will tell you everything you want to hear about the end times. It's absolutely full of it. On April 8th this year, our world saw a massive eclipse. Some of you probably went out there with the glasses and looked up at the sky and saw this. I know that many of you are not on social media, but the internet was absolutely full of people that were going to tell you exactly what was going to go down on April 8th, exactly how the Lord was going to return based on this event of the eclipse. I saw videos, people sent me videos of like men creating charts and the timeline of exactly how Jesus was going to return during the day. Did any of y'all see any of that? Am I the only one? Okay, so we got a couple. It was nuts, guys. On the internet, there was so many people talking about this day. Let me show you a few of them, just so you know what I'm talking about. So here's one of them. Jesus is coming back. The end is near. April 8th, 2024. Now, I don't really remember who this guy's name is, but he's a prophet, and he's going to tell you exactly what's going to happen on April 8th. Look at this next one. So I don't do the reel kind of thing, but I guess like in terms of social media, reels are these really, really short videos that you can take where you're just talking to yourself or whatever. Well, there, the internet was absolutely full of men just like this that took videos of themselves saying that Jesus was going to return on April 8th. This guy on the left, Jesus is coming back on April 8th, 2024. Eclipse, the one in the middle, eclipse, April 8th, end of the world, April 8th, Jesus is coming. Look at this next one. Look how scary that one on the right is. Don't go out on April 8th. Lady on the left, April 8th, rapture or second coming of Christ. Everybody talking about it. Look at this next one. This is a sign on a pole. Someone went out and made stickers to go on poles. And this one on the left says, are you ready for the rapture? Jesus is coming on April 8th, 2024. And then gives a Bible reference of how it's true that Jesus is coming back on April 8th. And then this one on the right is just some image from April 8th, Jesus return. We have one more. Yeah, okay, this one. I love this one. An urgent look, April 8th, and the return of the devil comet. So, guys, I don't know why this was such a huge thing, but everybody was talking about the end of the world right there around April 8th. Our world, our Christian world, is consumed by this idea of end time. I'm going to use a really strong word up here, if that's okay. Guys, stuff like this makes us look stupid. It makes us look really, really dumb. I don't know if you feel that way, but I sure do. It makes us look really, really dumb. This stuff hurts the message of the gospel. This stuff hurts the message of Jesus Christ. Because let's say somebody predicts Jesus is going to come back on April 8th. If you are wrong, why should I believe anything else about your message? I shouldn't listen to you at all. And by the way, if you call yourself a prophet and you're wrong about one thing, according to God's word, you're not a prophet. So all these people that prophesied, it's going to happen. You don't listen to them anymore, according to the Bible. Don't do that. The end times is a huge business inside of our world. It's a huge business. And I'm not misstating that word. It is a business. There are a lot of people making a lot of money by telling you what they think you want to hear. And books are being sold left and right about it. I want to show you one last one just to kind of prove what I mean by it's a huge business. Look at this. This is a book on the right. How to Profit from the Coming Rapture. Getting Ahead When You're Left Behind. Amazon, $12.99. So if you want to know how to get rich during the rapture, there's a book about that. Go ahead and pick it up. Guys, this is a huge business. The end times is a business. And you and I are to be people that have level heads. You and I are to be people that look inside of a book and don't look online. Amen? You don't find God's word in the mouth of people that say, I'm a prophetess. I'm a prophet. The Lord has told me he's coming back on April 8th. Let's not listen to those people, guys. Let's not do that. And I know that what I just said is probably a little controversial because there's probably some of us in here that are given to looking at things like that. Sometimes it's way easier to spend 3 hours looking at stuff like this on the internet than it is to spend 30 minutes in our Bibles. Amen? And that's hard to say. It's easy to watch stuff like this. But guys, watching stuff like this may take you left and right, but God's word will take you dead center. That's where we spend our time. So let this serve as a warning to all of us that we don't need to be looking online for truth. It's a black hole that will suck you in and will take you far away from God's word. It's just not helpful. Some things are not there for us to fully figure out. But if we're honest, we're really being honest about the end times. Many of us are interested in the end times because we're just simply tired of this place. We're just simply tired of seeing all the evil that's out there, and we want to take the easy way out. We want Jesus to come to our rescue and save us from this place. Well, church, this is exactly what we see in Acts 1. This requesting of rescue. This is what we see from the men. Look at what the apostles asked Jesus in verse 6. So let me remind you, this is the last question that is asked of Jesus when he's with them on earth. So this is the last shot of asking Jesus some important information. This is their last moment where they could get what they needed from Jesus. And they said, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Had they not heard anything that Jesus had talked about the kingdom? Did they not know the Old Testament prophets and what they had said? Christ's kingdom was not about the nation of Israel. Christ's kingdom was not about a nation. It was about the entire world. Listen to Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He says he was given a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. This is Daniel. This is an Old Testament prophet talking about the kingdom that Christ is coming to set up. It was not about the nation of Israel. It was about a new nation, a new kingdom. Had they forgotten that Jesus had looked at them and said, all authority upon heaven and earth has been given to me? Not just Israel. All authority on all heaven and all of earth has been given to me. Had they forgotten the mustard seed that Jesus talked about? And the apostles looked at Jesus and they asked him, Jesus, it's great that the promise of the Father is coming. It's great. But is this the time where the restoration of Israel is going to happen? Somehow, in the midst of all of this, they had just gotten it wrong. Somehow, they missed that Jesus was not just interested in Israel, but the entire world was Jesus' mission. The entire world was the kingdom for Jesus. I think for all of us, we desire restoration too. I think for all of us, we desire for Christ to fully reign. And this is a good desire for us to have. But that desire cannot blind us to what God wants us to do in the meantime. These men, they saw the evil of their country and they wanted Israel restored. They wanted to be rescued from all the evil that they saw around them. This question also reveals that they also thought that Jesus was coming to do all the hard work. Is Jesus, is this when you are going to come and restore Israel? They thought that it was going to be Jesus that did this. They thought that Jesus was going to somehow be this warrior king that came in and slayed the wicked. They wanted to know, when, Jesus? When, Jesus? When will you come and fix all of these things inside of Israel, inside of our country? Jesus, when will you come and do this? Is it soon that you're going to do your work? When, Jesus? When? Guys, I have to believe that there's a lot of us that feel the same way about our own country. When, Jesus? You look around and you see all the evil inside of your country. When is this going to be restored? Jesus, when? And I want you to hear Jesus' strong response to them. This is Acts 1, 7 and 8. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power, dunamis, dynamite, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, for a second, I want you to think about this response that Jesus gave to them. He said, "It is not for you to know." He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." That's Jesus' response to them when they ask Him, "When? Are you coming to restore Israel?" Jesus responds back, "It is not for you to know." Jesus basically looks at them and says, "Y'all need to mind your business. This isn't your business. This isn't what you're supposed to know." And the end times wasn't any of their concern. Jesus says there are things that you need to concern yourself with, but this ain't one of them. This isn't what you're supposed to be concerning yourself with. He says, but, don't concern yourself with that, but, let me tell you what you need to concern yourself with, because in a very few short days you will receive power. That's what you need to concern yourself with. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, is what Jesus says. Jesus was correcting their faulty thinking right here. They thought their job had been completed, that Jesus was just going to come and restore everything. But no, Jesus gives them their marching orders here. Jesus tells them, "I'm not coming just to restore everything in one quick move. You have to be my witnesses. You have a job to do." Jesus is explaining to them that the Holy Spirit was coming so that their witness across the world, across the globe, would be effective, starting in Jerusalem, expanding to Judea and Samaria, and then infiltrating and growing as far out as to the ends of the earth. That's effective yeast. That's effective yeast that starts out in one small town and then goes to the ends of the earth, that's expansion. That's what mustard seed growth looks like. And essentially, Jesus is telling them here that they're not to be concerned with the end times, but they should only be concerned with the job that He has given to them. You have a job to do, and don't miss this. Jesus said for you to do this job effectively, for you to reach all the way to the ends of the earth, you're gonna need a helper. You're gonna need the Holy Spirit. And He will soon be upon you. Just wait. Just wait for Him. He will soon be upon you. Jesus says, this is a job. The job that I have given you is something you cannot complete on your own. This is something that I have to help you with, and I will. I will. I will send my Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. The whole title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. We just shorten it. We just call it Acts. But if you go through a study of the book of Acts, I want you to like underline or highlight every time you see the name Holy Spirit inside of Acts. And what you'll do if you start doing that and you start tracking the movement of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, I actually think probably the better title of the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is empowering the church to do everything that they did. When you read of Stephen, yes, Stephen was a brave man, but he couldn't have done that without the Holy Spirit. When you read of Paul standing before a people and getting shipwrecked and being stoned, he could not have gone through all that he did without the Holy Spirit. When you think of Peter standing up on Pentecost and preaching, yes, Peter did it and he was bold in what he did. But guys, none of these men, none of these stories in the Bible are stories about just good and bold men. They are stories about men who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're stories about men that were failures in a lot of areas of their life. But when the Holy Spirit filled them and baptized them, they became God's spokesman, and they were able to upset the entire world with the message of Jesus Christ. They couldn't do what they needed to do apart from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, just wait. Just wait. John Stott, he said this, Before Christ sent the church into the world, He sent the Spirit into the church. And that same order must be observed today. Well, Eske, the same is true for us this morning. We cannot do what God has called us to do apart from the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done. We cannot be who God has called us to be apart from the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer says this, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what we're doing in our churches would go right on and nobody would know the difference." I pray that that is not the case for Waleska First Baptist Church. Amen? Church, let me ask you, what if the Holy Spirit was leading this church to do something radical? What if the Holy Spirit was leading you all to make decisions that would be radically different than what you envisioned for the church? If the Holy Spirit was calling you as a church to do that, would you do it? That's not a simple answer, is it? But I'm going to ask it again. If the Holy Spirit was leading this church to do something radical, would you do it? I pray you would. I pray that you would. Because that's what we see in Acts. is men standing up doing radical things in the face of big danger. And they did it, and look what happened. Look what bloomed out of that. I pray that we would be men and women that would follow hard after the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would. I know that that's a hard question, but I pray that we would. Would we follow hard after the Holy Spirit? Or would we look like these men right here in Acts 1? Look at what happens in the next couple of verses right here. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So as soon as Jesus told them to go to the ends of the earth, he was lifted up into the sky and out of their sight. And these men that were standing there with him just stood there and stared up at the sky as he went away. And if you were, if you did the whole eclipse thing on April 8th, I think that this probably looked like a lot of these men. They probably weren't wearing like Chinese glasses to protect their eyes from the sun. But they were looking up at the sky. And I think that if you were watching this from afar, it kind of looked silly. Everybody just standing there, not knowing what was going on, just staring at the sky. This is the picture that we have of the apostles. Just staring into the sky. Eyes fixed on the clouds. And as they were standing with their heads pointed upwards, these two men in white robes break into this moment. They break up the silence and they say, guys, what are y'all doing? Why are you just standing there? Why are you just looking up into the heavens? He's going to come back the exact same way that he left. He left. He's in the clouds. He's going to be coming back. You know that, right? These men were not just men. They were obviously angels. This idea of two men in white. And maybe these were angels with some kind of sense of humor. The angels are staring into the sky and these angels break the silence. And they said, what are you doing? Don't you know that you have work to do? Why are you just staring into the sky? Like, you've got things that you need to accomplish. Jesus will do what Jesus is going to do. And you need to do what you need to do is almost what they say here. You've got a job. Jesus is going to come back. He's told you, I'm coming back, so get to work. The king gave you orders, didn't he? I'm sure that you can find something better to do than just stare up at the sky. And Waleska, if these angels were among us today, I am convinced that they would say something very similar to us and to the churches. Why are you just staring up into the sky? Why are you just so consumed with the end times? Why are you obsessed with this? Why are you just standing around? Don't you know that he's going to come back the same way that he left? He has given you a job to do. Why are you just staring into the heavens? Johnny Cash in 1977, he wrote a song called No Earthly Good. It's a song that you may have heard before. The lyrics say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And this song was a rebuke against people that feel superior and won't humble themselves enough to help people out. It was a rebuke against those who were busy doing religious works, that just busy doing that stuff, but wouldn't look around to the other people around them. It was this critique about people that would stare into heaven, but had no concern about people on earth. And when you read this passage, when I read this passage, you can almost hear Johnny Cash's song playing in the background. You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Listen to this. This is some of the lyrics from his song. The gospel ain't gospel until it is spread. But how can you share it where you've got your head? There's hands that reach out for a hand if you would. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If you're holding heaven, then spread it around. There's hungry hands reaching up here from the ground. Move over and share the high ground where you stood. So heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Now it's usually the men throughout history that have thought about heaven the most, that did so much here on earth. But here at the ascension of Christ, these men were just fixated on Jesus going up into the heavens, that they forgot about their job here on earth. Guys, I'm just convinced that so many in our churches today are just staring up into the sky. They're just waiting out their time for heaven. And it's like Groundhog Day over and over, the same day, the same, just praying for Christ to return. We sit around and we wait for time to pass by. We're waiting for our day in heaven. And I want you to hear this statistic. The Southern Baptist Convention, and this is not exactly updated. This is about 2 or 3 years old, so it's probably different right now. But within the Southern Baptist Convention, among our average regular attenders, almost 60% of our regular attenders are 65 years old or older. Let that sink in for a second. In this SBC, almost 60% of our regular attenders are 65 years old or older. Church, this is the age when so many people start staring up into heaven. This is usually when people just sit around and wait for their moment to be with Jesus. But church, these men in these white robes, these men right here in Acts, they're telling us, we have a job to do. These men in the white robes, they're looking at us saying, quit staring into heaven. Jesus is going to return the same way that he went up. You have a job to do. You have a mission to fulfill. You have a kingdom to build. And so this morning, I want to tell you, we have a job to do. We can't just stare into the sky. And he doesn't know that I was going to do this. And in a way, I'm kind of glad he's not here. I want to tell you of somebody that is very encouraging to me. Someone that is not waiting around and just staring into the sky. I've been super moved by Brother Wayne Postel's Facebook videos and his teachings. Guys, he loves to encourage people. He loves to teach the Bible. And he's not sitting around. I think if people like Miss Susan, that's not just staring up at the sky. They have a job to do. And they do it. And they're not going to waste any time. I don't know who this is for, but I want to just throw this out. Church, quit wasting time. We all need to quit wasting time. These men were wasting time. And the angel said, get back to work. These men that day, they had a choice to make. These men that day, they had a choice. They could either stand there and look up into the sky, or they could prepare for the work that Jesus had for them. They could stand there and wait for heaven, where they could get ready to build his kingdom. Guys, you and I have the exact same choice today. You and I have the exact same choice that these men had right there when they saw Jesus lifted up into the sky. What will our decision be as a church, Waleska? Do we look up into the sky and say, when, Jesus? When? When will you restore this? When will you restore our country? When will you come and establish yourself? Is that going to be our cry? Or will we prepare for the work that God has given to us? I want to end this morning with the same question that I asked a little bit ago. Church, if the Holy Spirit was leading this church to do something radical, would you follow it? Now, I am not saying me. I am not saying if I led you to do something radical. I'm saying if the Holy Spirit was leading this church to do something radical, would you do it? You don't have to say it out loud, but it's got to be in your heart. I want you to ask yourself that question as we close this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for the example of these men and how your angels in white robes just swing in and they remind them, hey, you've got to get back to work. Father, we are lost without being empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit come into this place, into our hearts, and revive us. Lift us up, Father. Give us new life. Father, may we see your work be done here because we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this congregation and this day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.